Remember what Jesus did after he found out? He went off by himself to seek his Father's face. On another occasion, Jesus was ministering all day and long into the night. He was preaching, he was teaching, he's casting out demons, he's healing the sick, he's literally in battle with the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He was dead tired, not just physically, but I believe spiritually and emotionally as well. So in the middle of the night, he gets up, he leaves everybody. They don't even know where he goes, but the Bible tells us where he goes. He goes off to seek his Father's face, to recharge his batteries and reconnect with his dad in heaven. There's a third time that Jesus does this that's written down in the scriptures, and there are others as well, but this is the one that I want to focus on mostly today. See, one evening, Jesus went out onto a mountaintop, and he spent all night there praying. So we're talking like 8, 9, 10, 12 hours where it was just him and his Father. Now, let me give you a little bit of background to this story. This was still early on in Jesus' ministry, but he had already developed a rather large team of disciples. Well, for whatever reason, and we'll take a look at some potential reasons here in just a moment, he knew that he had to get smaller. So he goes up on this mountaintop, and he's seeking his Father's face, specifically what his Father's will would be in building this small group of disciples. So what's he do? He spends all night in prayer, and by the time it's done, he knows who he's choosing for this small group of guys, and he knows that it's 12. You see this in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. If you got your Bibles, please go ahead and turn there this morning. Let's go ahead and put it up on the overhead. Luke 6, verses 12 through 17. Here's what it says. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. So there's the story. He's got this group of disciples, a larger group of guys that he's ministering to and personally discipling. Out of that group, he chooses 12. He names them apostles. We see their names listed for us right here. He comes down off the mountain with his apostles. He comes down to a level place, the Bible says. And all of a sudden, all of the other disciples of his come around. And so do a lot of seekers from cities like Tyre, Sidon, Jerusalem, the area of Judea. And they're listening to Jesus teach. My question, there's really two questions that I've got for this morning. The first one is, why did Jesus have to go small? And number two, why did it have to be 12? Why not 15? Why not 20? Why not 8? They're good questions. And I want to share with you three answers to these questions. The first one is the simplest answer, and it's probably the most direct answer that you're going to get. And that is, Jesus was simply obeying his Father. Now, you see this implied in the story, where Jesus goes up on the mountaintop to pray. What's he praying for? He's praying for God's will in this decision. I can see him praying, saying, hey, Dad, I got to make this big decision. We knew this time was coming. Who do you want me to choose? So they pray all night long. By the time that it was over, Jesus had his Father's heart on the matter. He chooses the 12. That's implied in the story. But Jesus and his obedience to his Father is explicitly taught to us in John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Take a look at these scriptures. These represent Jesus' attitude towards his relationship with his Father throughout all of his ministry. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. Jesus says directly, I'm not doing nothing. I know that's like a double negative there, but you can deal with that. I'm not doing nothing unless my Father in heaven wants me to do it. In other words, Jesus wasn't going to do anything on earth unless it was in obedience to his Father's will. So, why did Jesus go small and why 12 specifically? Simple. It was his Father's will. That's the first answer. The second one isn't quite as clear as the first one, but I think it's a great discussion, and I do believe that it applies to what we're talking about. As you read through the Bible, the number 12 many times represents and symbolizes God's people. How many of you realize that there are certain numbers in the Bible that are symbolic of things? Well, the number 12 is one of them, and you see it often representing God's people. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, was broken into how many tribes? 12 tribes. When Moses comes to the promised land, he selects 12 spies, which represented each of the 12 tribes, which were God's people, to go and scout out the land. Years later, when King Solomon, third king of Israel and son of David, was king, he chose 12 governors to help him rule and lead the 12 tribes, which was God's people. One of my favorite stories when it comes to this is the story of the prophet Elijah in his duel with the prophets of Baal. How many of you remember that story from the Old Testament? Well, there's something that happens in that confrontation that you can almost miss. Here's how it goes down. There was a queen named Jezebel who came to power in Israel, and she brought Baal worship to God's people. This was very, very bad, and it was beginning to lead people astray. So God raises up a prophet named Elijah. And he comes to all the prophets of Baal, and he, in essence, challenges them to a duel. If it was the Old West, they'd have six shooters on their hips, and we'll see what happens. Well, back then, the way it was set up was, and Elijah's the one who put all this in motion, the prophets of Baal were going to build their own altar of wood. Elijah was going to do the same thing. And he said, we're going to pray to our gods. Now, keep in mind, Elijah knows that Baal is not a true god. There's only one true God. Amen? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His name is Jehovah. His son is Yeshua, Jesus. So he knows that, but he's got to set the parameters. So they build their altars of wood. The prophets of Baal, there's about 400 of them, begin to cry out to their God. Nothing's happening. So they start cutting themselves with stones, which, interestingly enough, was a part of Baal worship, if you read back in history. They're doing anything they could think of to get their God's attention, but nothing's happening. Which doesn't surprise me. Does it surprise you? No, it shouldn't, because he's not real. He's just an idol. Either way, Elijah gets kind of sarcastic and mocks him a little bit. Hey, maybe Baal's tired. He's sleeping. Maybe he's deaf and he can't hear you. Maybe he's on a vacation. And he says, enough of this nonsense. He takes buckets and buckets of water. He has them poured over his own wood so that when God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, lit that wood on fire, everybody would know that it wasn't done naturally. It was a supernatural thing. So he has water poured on the wood. He cries out to God. Boom, things lit. 400 prophets of Baal put to death. Here's what jumps out at me. Before that altar was lit, Elijah took 12 stones, and he placed them around the wood. The Bible says that directly. 12 stones. Why on earth did he choose 12 stones, and why does the Bible think it important to tell us this? Well, think about what's happening. In essence, Elijah is restoring the worship of the one true God in Israel. He is, in essence, once again saying, God, you're our God. We're your people. Those 12 stones represented God's people and God's restoration of his own government amongst his people. It's an incredible story. And especially when you see it jump out at you there with the number 12 and those 12 stones. So you see this a lot in the Old Testament. You also see it a little bit in the New, specifically the book of Revelation. For instance, in Revelation 22, after the new heavens and the new earth are formed and the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, you see 12 crops of fruit. In Revelation 7 and 14, you see 144,000 chosen people. Now, there are probably 144,000 different theories as to who these people are. I'm not concerned with that right now. What we know is they belong to the Lord, and 144,000 is a multiple of what? 12. God putting His mark upon His people. And then here's one for you. The city, the new Jerusalem itself. Take a look at Revelation 21, verses 10 through 14. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with how many gates? 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Of course, the Lamb is Jesus. So look at this. You've got 12 angels. You've got 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes. You've got 12 walls built on 12 foundations with the name of who? The apostles written into it. Folks, the number 12 throughout the Scriptures represent and symbolize God's people and His relationship with them. Now, let's go back to the question. Why did Jesus get small, and why specifically 12? Well, I think we see the answer here. God, through Christ, was doing something very new, very big, and very important. You know what He was doing? He was instituting the new covenant. We've talked about this off and on now over the last couple of months. The old covenant was a covenant that God made with His people Israel alone. It was entered into by circumcision, and it was a covenant of the law of Moses. The new covenant is wholly different. He makes it with His people Israel, but He also invites all the rest of us in, Jew and non-Jew. And this is not a covenant of law. This is a covenant of the very blood of Jesus, a covenant of grace. And the way you enter into this covenant is not through circumcision, praise the Lord, but through faith. And all who put their faith in Jesus not only are saved, they receive a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they become part of the new covenant. So, Jesus needed to choose a group of men, a smaller group of men, and we'll see this more in depth here in just a second, 12 in number, because He knew He was not going to be on earth very long at that point. He was going to ascend back into heaven. And He needed a group of people to lead the body of Christ. 12 apostles. The number 12 is so important when it came to this apostolic band that when Judas killed himself, they had to replace him. They could not move forward with 11. They had to move forward with 12. And the reason, again, is because God, in essence, was putting His mark upon His people. This represented our relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So number one, Jesus was obedient to the Father. Number two, the number 12 represents, symbolizes God's people. And number three, well, the third answer you can find in the word apostle itself. The word apostle can also be translated pretty directly as ambassador. Everybody say ambassador. You've heard that term before, right? Think of the United States. We send ambassadors to other nations. Well, what's an ambassador? An ambassador is a messenger sent to represent another person. So if you're an ambassador for the United States, you're not representing your own interests. You're not speaking with your own heart. You're speaking on behalf of the United States and the leadership in place. Well, the apostles, the ambassadors of Jesus, in essence, functioned in the same way. They were not to represent themselves. They were to represent and take the word of God to the world. Okay? And so, these would be, again, the leaders of the body of Christ after Jesus went back into heaven. Now, I could probably have chosen a bunch of different scriptures from the book of Acts to show you this, but I think one will suffice. Take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What's going on here? This is happening right after 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 Jews get saved. What are you going to do with all of them now? They're all these new believers. Now they got to be discipled. They got to grow in Christ. Well, look at what they did. They went and devoted themselves. They committed themselves to the teachings of the apostles. Why the apostles? Because they were the leaders that Jesus raised up to lead the early church. Jesus poured his life into them. Jesus poured his heart and his word into them. And so it makes sense to me that the people would come, in essence, sit at the disciples or the apostles' feet and learn from them. As a matter of fact, I've heard one brother in Christ say, and I think I agree with it, that Jesus' decision to go small and to choose 12 was the most important decision he made on earth outside of going to the cross. And the reason is because the body of Christ depended upon it. He was going home. We needed leaders to take us into, well, into the relationship with Jesus himself. So, why go small and why 12? These are three answers. Obedience to the Father. 12 represents God's people. And then number three, because Jesus needed apostles, he needed leaders for when he went home. Now, what jumps out at me after digging through all of this stuff is that Jesus' decision to choose the 12 apostles effectively led to the first small group in the New Testament. And man, he poured his life into them. He taught them. He exhorted them. He encouraged them. He rebuked them at times. He trained them and sent them out. He built relationships with them. He spent a vast majority of his time, it seems, over a 3 to 3.5 year period with them. This was a life group, small group, cell group, affinity group, whatever you want to call it. And Jesus was its leader. You want to get even crazier. Outside of that group of 12, he chose three. So he actually went smaller than 12. And you see this at least three times in the scripture, where Jesus chose three of the 12 to do something with him very specifically, and each time it was the same three, Peter, James, and John. The first one that comes to mind was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that story? Jesus is there with Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden, supernaturally, Moses and Elijah are standing with him. And they're all glowing bright white. And this is where Peter sticks his foot in his mouth. Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Anybody here ever feel like Peter? Yeah, anybody been there, done that? I was probably there at least 5 times this week. Just ask Wendy, she'll tell you. I just put my foot in my mouth. I did that on purpose, though, to prove the point. Either way, he chooses three for the transfiguration. The other 9 didn't see it. On another occasion, Jairus, who was a synagogue leader, had a daughter who died. Jesus chose 3 of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, to go with him to raise her from the dead. The other 9 didn't see that. And then finally, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has the Last Supper. He takes his apostles, 11, because Judas had left, with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. He leaves 8 of them behind and takes 3, Peter, James, and John, deeper in with him. Now, eventually, Jesus even went further in the silence and the solitude to be with his Father. But it's interesting to me why he was choosing these three. And I don't have an answer. I really don't. As a matter of fact, there's a couple of interesting answers that are out there. Some will say that these three were the main leaders of the 12. And you can see that with the Apostle Peter and John. James, he didn't last so long. He got killed pretty early on for his faith. Either way, that's one theory. A funny theory that's out there is that these were the three that were getting in trouble more than everybody else, so Jesus had to have them close to his side. Right? When I read that, it put a smile on my face. We know Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth, but James and John, they were the sons of thunder. They were loudmouths. They were the ones who came up to Jesus and said, what? When we come into your kingdom, I want to sit on your left and the other guy's going to sit on your right. Jesus is like, you don't even know what you're talking about. Anyway, that's not for me to grant. And of course, that started an argument. So maybe that's true. Maybe Jesus needed to keep them close because they were always getting into trouble. At the end of the day, we really don't know why he chose three, but we know he did it. And we know he chose 12. And so here's the thing. Jesus valued, needed, and used small groups to build his kingdom. You see, it wasn't just Jesus where these small groups were an integral part of his ministry. As we'll see in 2 weeks, because remember, next week we have the Westpitals coming to speak. But as we'll see in 2 weeks, the apostle took this model of ministry, a small group model, and they ran with it. And then later on, you'll see too where the apostle Paul did the same thing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do anything unless I see God doing it. I really don't. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste your time. We see Jesus doing this in the Scriptures. We see this as a main part of how he did ministry. We see it as a main part of the disciples' ministry and even the ministry of the Apostle Paul, especially when it came to raising up leaders. Remember that video that we just saw a few minutes ago? Those handsome folks. Yeah. Those were a bunch of our small group leaders. And what they were doing is they were sharing testimonies as to what God was doing, not only in their own lives as leaders of small groups, or life groups is what we call them here, but what God was doing in the midst of every person in those groups. Powerful testimonies of relationship and discipleship and prayer, going deeper with Jesus. That's why we show the video. And the other reason we show the video is because we are relaunching our life groups this September. And I personally am looking forward to it, and I better be looking forward to it because I'm starting with a few other leaders too, my own group. So if I'm not looking forward to it, that would be pretty bad, you know. Anyway, more on this as we get into it here through the month of August. May the Lord lead us and guide us as we grow together at Emmanuel Assembly of God. Amen. Can we stand together? Let's just go ahead and raise our hands to the Lord. Just begin to praise Him once again. Thank Him for His Word. Thank Him for who He is. Lord, we bless You. We praise You. Thank You for giving us wisdom. For me, Lord, especially that story of Elijah just jumps out. And Lord, we are Your people, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Our inheritance is guaranteed because we belong to You. Father, we ask right now that You would lead us corporately as a congregation, but also, Lord, individually in our marriages, in our families. We ask, Lord, that Your will be done in our lives and in our church. We don't want to do anything, Lord, unless we see You doing it first in Your Word and through prayer. So, Father, lead us. Guide us by Your Spirit. Give us that godly wisdom. And our prayer, Father, is that as this congregation grows bigger, as we begin to more and more share the gospel outside of these four walls, we see here in the life of Jesus the need to go smaller. Lord, impress it upon our hearts. And lead us by Your Spirit. And help us to realize, too, that at the end of the day, when we relaunch these life groups, You're giving us that choice. We want to hear Your voice specifically. So, Lord, lead us and guide us. There's no pressure on this whatsoever. We want to hear Your voice. So, Father, bless us as we continue to seek Your face. And it's Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week in Christ.